Hey everyone, welcome to the Fervent Church Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Whether you're catching up on a message or listening for the first time, our prayer is that God would use this time to speak to you and strengthen your faith. If you consider Fervent Church your home church, we'd love for you to prayerfully consider giving as an act of worship. Your generosity helps us reach more people, serve our city, and continue sharing the hope of Jesus every single week. And if today's message encourages you, share it with someone. You never know how God might use your simple act of sharing to change a life. Now, you can give or learn more about us at fervent.church or through the link in the show notes. Now, let's get into the message.
We've been going through the book of Acts. We're going to continue in the book of Acts. There's going to be some crazy stuff coming in, so I'm going to get you just briefly caught up. We had Jesus' ascension, and we had Pentecost, where the disciples received the Holy Spirit, started talking in like tongues, miracle gifts, things like that. We see the Church of Jerusalem start to grow. We see persecution take place there. Stephen is martyred. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. But we see the first person martyred for their faith in Jesus. And then we see Philip goes to Samaria, and there's this great awakening in Samaria. And again, the significance of that is Jewish people and Samaritans did not get along, so this would have been something significant, like, wow, these people that are kind of like are viewed as our enemies are our brothers. And so again, this just picture of the gospel restoring, and we see this crazy stuff starting to happen there. We saw Simon the sorcerer. And then we see Philip talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so this is just my quick, as seen before in the book of Acts, Netflix recap, just to give you the premise of all this has been taking place. And we're going to talk about Saul today. The reason why I bring that up is because Saul has played parts. Oh, there goes the mic again. Saul has played parts in those stories. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at specifically who Saul, or if you've heard of him as Paul. Paul was his Roman name. So Paul and Saul, same person, what part of relevance he played in that? And so we're going to visit that, but I want us to see and realize is we are going to talk about probably one of the most unlikely conversions to Christianity you probably can paint. We'll get more into it in a second, but Saul was a persecutor of the church, meaning he was actively hunting down Christians, trying to imprison them. He was there at Stephen's death. We'll talk more about that in a second. But this guy did not like Christians at all. To become one of the largest staples in Christianity, I mean, other than Jesus, but he wrote most of the New Testament. And so a guy who probably most of us would have looked at and been like, God's not going to use that guy. He'll probably use this other guy over here, but definitely not Saul. To show, again, God's grace, his redeeming qualities, and also his love for us while we were still sinners. So why I bring that all up, we're going to talk more about it as we unpack this. But I want you to today think of someone specifically. If there's someone in your life right now that you can think of who's like, man, that person is the furthest from God that I could imagine. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's like my boss. I can't stand them. They're the furthest from God because they're always making me work over it. Whatever the case may be. I want you to think about that person, and I want to encourage you to write that name down and to commit to pray for that person, because what we're going to see today specifically is, one, God can do anything with anyone, but again, our hearts as believers should be for the broken, should be for the lost, including those that have wronged us, and we're going to see that's biblical, and we're going to talk more about that as we go through, as we unpack this. So we're going to be, again, still in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. I do want to give you just a little bit more background on who Saul was. So again, also known by Paul, that was his Gentile name. Saul was his Jewish name. So again, he was a persecutor. He was in charge of arresting Christians. It said he cast his approval at the death of Stephen. We'll talk about that in a second again. He was a Roman citizen, which is significant as we continue to go through the book of Acts. We'll talk more about that as we continue to unpack that. But he was very smart. This guy, Saul, he was educated. They think around the age of 12 that he went to a specific school to become a Pharisee, so to become a religious leader. So he was very scholarly. He was extremely bright, very intelligent. He studied under one of like the most renowned Pharisees in that time and still very highly regarded today, that was his teacher. And so in the whole scheme of things, his dad was a Pharisee. All these things, Saul even refers to himself, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning I came from the tribe of Benjamin. I had all these qualities, like outwardly looking, like I had all the things you could check mark. Like, yeah, basically, dude graduated college early. Like, that's the kind of guy we're talking about. Like, this guy was someone who was viewed at and looked at as pretty high in society in the religious world, but so far from the Lord with his heart until we see God do some pretty crazy things. So that's just giving us a little bit of that sneak peek. I do want to touch base just on something real quick. We're going to turn there. I'll go ahead and read it, but Acts chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 54. Again, this is going to be talking about Saul. This is the stoning of Stephen. So I mentioned prior we had our first martyr on behalf of Jesus. So this is, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, which is like the religious rulers. So Jesus had already died, already resurrected, and already ascended, and now the church is starting. And so you still had religious leaders who were like, we need to stop this whole Jesus thing. Like, this is out of control. So Stephen was a guy who's like, no, Jesus was the way. And he's before these religious leaders, like, guys, he goes through like all the biblical stuff, like, and was like basically saying in layman's terms, Jesus was the one we have been waiting for and you guys missed it. Like, he was the one we're waiting for, and how angry they were. So this is the scene of what we're posting with Stephen. So verse 54, it says this. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I have seen heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So I'm going to pause there for a second. This is Saul, who we're talking about today. Stephen, it says that they gnash their teeth, that they're angry. So I want you guys to envision this, like, in reality. This guy is up there sharing the gospel, and these guys are so angry, they're gnashing their teeth, they're yelling, they're out, like, so much an outward pour of hatred toward this guy. It says they drag him out, like, they attack this guy. He's mobbed up, dragged out, and it says these guys lay their coats at the feet of Saul. Now, I did a little bit of historical background on this, and one of the things was that is almost like a recognition of Saul being there as an overseer. So he was guarding their coats, yes, but it was Saul was there with the intent of, this is a good thing that's happening, and almost like them, like, hey, watch our stuff, you got this, you're a part of this too. So Saul is there approving of this as these guys are about to stone Stephen. So verse 59, it says, when they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, then fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing of him. So this is the guy we're talking about. Saul approved of this killing. He was murdered. Like, they beat this guy to death with stones. But what I love so much, and this is what we talked about this in Biggs, is if you have such a picture of a peace beyond understanding, the Bible promises a peace beyond understanding. This dude is in probably one of the most violent deaths. Like, he's being dragged out, beaten and stoned, screaming, gnashing of teeth. Like, talk about a scene of chaos. Like, this isn't like, oh, he drifted slowly in his sleep. No, like, this dude is embracing a violent death, and his heart is still for these people. I don't know if we missed it, but I'm going to read it one more time. It says, Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That his heart was still for the people doing this very thing to him. And Saul is there seeing all of this. So I want us to remember that, because this is going to become relevant in a couple minutes. But Saul is there seeing that this guy, while being killed, is like, don't hold this against them. I know in our mind, if we were probably being killed, a lot of us just, you know, without being like, oh, well, we just read that, Sam, so I would say the same thing. We'd be like, if you're being killed, what would you do? Be like, I'd be like, avenge me! Like, you find these dudes. I just saw the Spider-Man and the Punisher. That dude, I'm not recommending that we all go see Spider-Man. I mean, there's some colorful language in there, but his whole mentality is like vengeance and all this. I can't help but think some of us would probably want to be like the same thing. Like, if someone's getting me, you go find them and you go get them. No, like, literally, we are seeing such a beautiful picture of the gospel. through what Stephen is doing to these guys. Like, while this is happening, his heart is still for these people that are broken. We're going to talk more about that as we go. But Saul is seeing all of this. He's exposed to all of this. But what we do see is it continues. It says, we're going to start in chapter 8. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going house to house, dragged off both men and women, and put them in prison. So Saul still continued in thinking of, like, what we did was a good thing. In fact, Saul is very zealous. We're going to see that continue when he continues in his ministry for the Lord. But he's a very passionate guy, and this guy doubles down as like, what we did was good. We need to do more of that. It says men and women, dragging them. Again, this picture of this violent hatred and rage towards Christians, and this is what Saul is doing. So I want to give us just a little bit of that background of, this is the guy that we're talking about today, that he was actively engaged in hunting down Christians and going and find people. So with that said, we're going to be in chapter 9 is where we're going to start. Let's pray, and we'll begin our dive into chapter 9. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this time and this place. Lord, we just dedicate this time to you. We pray that you just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you cleanse us of anything that needs to be cleansed. Lord, we can just come before you with clean hearts, Lord, with good soil. I pray, Lord, that these will be your words, not mine. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will just be upon us here and during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 9. So again, all of that to kind of set the stage for what we're getting into today. So Acts 9 verse 1, it starts with saying, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. So I want to pause there for a second. So it says he's still bringing out these murderous threats. He's still angry. He still has this hatred and this zeal for, we need to go get more of what we've been doing, and let's go hunt them down. He goes to the high priest. The high priest, Caiaphas, would have played a large role, again, in Jesus's crucifixion. And so thinking about the stage that we're setting, he's going to the religious leaders and like, I want to go get more. And they're like, yes, Saul, you're doing a good thing. He's probably receiving a little bit of praise, like, yes, good work, keep it up. You know, hey, yeah, get more of those people that are spreading the lies and the hate and all that stuff. We're doing a good thing. And he's going out, and it says that he wants to go continue to get more, both men and women. So he goes and he wants to go to Damascus. It said capturing the people belonging to the way. If we read that, we're like, I don't know what that means. The way is what they called Christians back then. So they belonged to the way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. The Christians back then, they called themselves the way. That's what they called them. There's a whole bunch of different things as things kind of evolved and as things kind of changed. Symbols, when persecution was really bad. If you ever see this fish symbol, that used to be a symbol that they would do, like, all right, is it safe to meet right here? They do a little part of the fish, they do another part, or an anchor. So this was what the church was called in the early days. It was called the way. So he wanted to persecute Christians and bring them back prisoner to Jerusalem. So we're going to go in verse 3. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. I want to pause there just for a second, because it says that he was going on this way to Damascus, and it said this happened suddenly. One of the things, sometimes life for us in general can change suddenly. Sometimes it can be from a choice that we made. Sometimes it can be from a choice that others made, or whatever the case may be. But sometimes this interaction can be a sudden interaction. What I think is this is the point right now when Saul's entire life changed. And some of you guys may look back at your life and have a moment where you're like, that is when I knew, like, I was wrong, or that is when I knew I needed Jesus. My encouragement would be to think back and reflect on that. Some of you guys may be like, I grew up in the church. I grew up knowing Jesus my whole life. And that's great. And that is a blessing. I've heard someone say once, they're like, I used to be ashamed of my testimony because my testimony is, you know, I grew up in the church. I grew up a believer. And it's like, well, staying faithful isn't always perfect. And that is still a testimony. And so whatever your testimony may be, whether it was something that happened suddenly or whether it was your entire life, the point is that God can use something and to still stay the course regardless of what's happening. But what we're going to see here is that this was something that happened to him suddenly, and it was a bright light. The other thing that we're going to talk about here is if we do make mistakes in life and something does happen, I just want to mention this really quick because we're going to talk more about this as we go, that God can use that. I mean, we're going to see that with Saul. So if you're like, man, yeah, I have made choices that changed my life suddenly, like turning to the Lord is what we see Saul do. He, first of all, what his question is who are you, Lord? And so what we see is he calls him to the Lord. This question, by the way, is the first time that he recognizes Jesus, because that's who he's talking to, as Lord. And our first question should always be to pursue the Lord. So continue to pursue the Lord with whatever we have going on. But he says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I want you to think about this. Is when I read this, I don't envision this to be like a loud or an angry Saul. We see that Saul was knocked down, had this bright light, and now he's having this conversation with Jesus. I think that this was probably Jesus saying to him, almost compassionate and gently, like, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this instant moment where Saul is starting to put together the pieces of he's wrong. And we're going to talk more about this, but I think that this is him coming to him gently because Jesus already just in this moment, knocking him down with his bright light, he's already established like this guy is not some normal guy. Like this is him calling him Lord. He's recognizing him as the Lord. And so he's like, okay, like, who are you? Like, what am I needing to do? And I think Jesus could have very easily been like, yeah, you know what, Saul, you're doing this, you're doing that. He's like, why do you persecute me? One of the things that I think is very interesting is while he's asking this, his heart is still, I think, in a series of confusion, of brokenness. But what he's saying is, why have you persecuted me? And you think about what Saul has been doing is he's been persecuting members of the church. Matthew 25, verse 40, and it continues to go on for a big chunk of Matthew 25. It talks about how Jesus is talking and separating, like, hey, you guys, well, like, you guys have taken care of me. I was sick, I was thirsty, I was hungry, and you guys fed me. And they're like, when did we take care of you? When you were sick, you were hungry, you were thirsty. And he says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Then he looks to the others and he says, you guys did not look after me when I was sick. You guys did not take care of me when I was thirsty or when I was hungry. And they're like, well, when did we not do that? He's like, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Jesus is telling Saul, like, you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my believers. And Jesus had said, the world will hate you because it hated him first. And so if we are living our life for Jesus, the world is not always going to be loving. We saw what they did to Stephen. They murdered him. And I think we are very fortunate. We live in a place and in a country where we can gather together right now, but this doesn't happen everywhere. Like there are places today in countries today where you can't have a Bible. You can't have a Bible study. And I think sometimes we forget and we miss that and we don't understand that. And we do, don't get me wrong, we still do have hardships in small areas compared to those around the world. But it's one thing that when you stand for Jesus, your life should look different. We should still be loving, but others may not appreciate that. Others may not understand that. And why? Well, Jesus told us. And here he's saying, he's taking ownership over Saul, saying, you're persecuting me. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And so we see that one, Saul asks him a question and that Jesus does answer. He tells him that he's persecuting. He gives them a response. But what we're going to see here next is he says, get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So he has this conversation with Saul. Saul is asking him, who are you, Lord? He's blinded. He's on the ground. And it says, get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. He gives him an immediate chance to be obedient. Now, Saul could have gotten up and been like, this is crazy. I'm not doing that. Like Saul still has a choice here and to be obedient. And the thing is the Lord will put something on your heart too, and you still have to be obedient. We're going to talk more about that in a second. But it says that he was blind. We're going to go into verse 7 here. It says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Saul gets there. It says he was he stood up. The men traveling with him were speechless. Now, what we see here is something that we've seen in the Bible before. Saul has this, and let me just paint this picture. He's knocked down on the ground, and there are people with him. He had a caravan of people, maybe an entourage, maybe soldiers to help gather these people and take them to prisoner. He was not alone, and Saul is having this interaction, and the people around him, they didn't see what Saul saw, but they could tell something was happening. It says that they could sense that there was something that was going on. We've seen that before. We've seen that in Daniel chapter 10. It says, they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone, is what they said. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. So they knew something supernatural was happening, and this guy that is going is now all of a sudden on the ground. They're probably freaking out a little bit, like, what's happening? Daniel 10, when Daniel had a vision, we talked a little bit about this last week. Daniel had a vision, and he didn't understand it. It said he prayed and fasted for 21 days. And then on the 21st day, an angel appeared to him, and it said that those with him could sense that something was happening, but they couldn't see, they couldn't really understand. And so we've seen that happen before, again, biblically. But what does that mean? Well, one, we are engaged in spiritual warfare constantly that we can't see. Even those with him, they couldn't see what was happening. But we're always, the Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities of this world, meaning we are constantly in a spiritual warfare. And so that's why, again, like the armor of Christ is so important, because one, we are going out into a world that would love for you to think that nothing is happening, that, you know, what did they call it? Caesar used to call it like bread and games, just distractions from things that are happening in the world. Like, we're designed for a purpose. As a believer, our purpose is to point people to Jesus. And the enemy would love to just pacify us with things, you know, busyness, life, you know, those things in general aren't bad by themselves, but we're not effective if all we're doing is going on autopilot and we're not aware of the things going on around us, because there are very real things happening around us. So these guys with them, they could sense something was up, but they couldn't see what Saul saw. They couldn't see the bright light. They couldn't understand exactly what was happening other than, man, something is happening. But we do see a peek behind this spiritual warfare curtain that there are things happening around us constantly that we don't understand. And so that's why it's important to stay and cling to the Lord on things, because sometimes it could just be something that's going on, or other times we could be walking into or about to walk into a spiritual warfare. So things that are noted to pay attention to. But we see that Saul had to be led into Damascus. So it says he got up from the ground, he opened his eyes but could see nothing, and they led him by hand into Damascus. Now I want you to again envision Saul to this point. He's highly educated. He was in a position of authority for the religious leaders. He's been persecuting Christians, and probably like, yeah, Saul, you're doing a great job. Keep doing these things. So he has these letters from the high priest, strolling in, going to Damascus, probably with an entourage of people, maybe soldiers, and is like thinking about this grand entrance that Saul is going to have. Like, I'm going to come here, I'm going to go get these Christians, these people of the way, and I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem, and probably envisioning in a prideful way, like how he's going to walk in, like everyone's going to fear him as he's walking in, maybe riding in on this horse, this stallion, right? Here comes Saul, to he's being led in by hand. First of all, how humbling that would have to be of now he can't even go himself. He's having to be led in, and probably a very different vision of what Saul envisioned him going into Damascus. But what we start to see happening is the breaking down of who Saul was, because Jesus is going to change Saul. The Bible says that we are made a new creation, and we're starting to see I think, the start of some of this happening with Saul. So he was led in by hand from these people. And it says, 3 days go on, and for 3 days he did not eat or drink. So now I want us to think about those 3 days. So he finally makes his way into Damascus. He's blind. He's probably depending on others to do everything for him. It says he's not eating and drinking, but even trying to navigate around, move from one part of whatever, he's probably become so dependent on others, but also has a lot of time to think, a lot of time to reflect. Why? We knew that he was a scholar. He loved to read. He loved to research. We knew that he loved to do that stuff. He now can't do any of that because he can't read. He can't see. And so he probably was just left in his thoughts for 3 days. And so now thinking about this, who did he just interact with? Well, he just interacted with Jesus. He says, whom you're persecuting. And so now during these 3 days, I can't help but to think that he's having a mix of emotions. One, he's probably still in shock. Like, I just got this bright light, blinded, and like this crazy thing that just happened. But maybe a little bit of gratefulness. Like, I just met Jesus and he didn't kill me. But then also probably some real feelings of guilt and sorrow, because now he's starting to realize Jesus is the Messiah. And I've been persecuting people who believed in them, put people to death, taking men and women, throwing them into prison, breaking families, causing people to blaspheme. Like, I've been hunting with this aggression for these people who are right. And Jesus said that I've done all that unto him. And so I can't help but think that these 3 days, he's just broken, that he's just at his low of like, I'm awful. One of the things later that we see in one of the books is that Saul tells people, basically, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning if you could have a Pharisee like I was by the world standards, like, I hit all the top notches. Like, I was the best. I was the best you could have been. He's like, but I'm also the sinner of sinners. I think this is where that transformation happened, where Saul is realizing, like, I am nothing. Everything that I thought my whole life that I was is nothing. And this brokenness, this sadness, this guilt, probably some self-condemnation that was happening during those 3 days of just darkness. I think, yeah, he had a visual darkness, but I think that he was probably just broken. And so these 3 days probably felt like an eternity to him. But we see that that is what Saul is going through. Saul is going through these 3 days, not eating, not drinking. And then we're going to pick it up here in verse 10. Verse 10 says this. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and heard all the harm he's done to your people, in a holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So now we see in Damascus, where Saul is still blind for those 3 days, we see Jesus appear in a vision to Ananias. Now, this is a different Ananias than the one that we'd read a couple chapters ago that lied and died. This is a different Ananias in Damascus. And we see that Jesus is telling him in this vision some very specific instructions, and I think for a reason. It says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. That is so specific. Why? Because I think Ananias would have been like, hey, Jesus, you told me to go to the house of Judas this other street, and I went. He's like, oh no, that's not the Judas I was sending you to. He says, Judas on Straight Street, ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Just so specific, so there's no mistaking which Saul that Jesus is talking about. He's like, I don't want you to try to make any mistake on this. I know who I'm sending you to. Go to this house, on this street, this guy from this place, he's waiting for you. Well, what do we see Ananias do? He's talking to Jesus and he's like rationalizing. He's like, hey, you know, I know you've been gone, you're like ascended and everything. I don't know if you know this, but like, he's like persecuting us. Like, he's literally here to like catch people like me, and you want me to go to this dude's house? Like, you know, like trying to like reason with Jesus. Like, Jesus, I think it would be better if we sent him an email. Let's just wait a couple thousand years, send him a nice email. That's safer, you know. But he's like, no, go to this dude's house and find this guy. And so he tells him, he's like, go. And he again, reinforces, like, I didn't tell you incorrectly. And he says, the Lord said to Ananias, go, but this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and the people of Israel. I will show you how much he will suffer for in my name. There's a couple of things as far as what Saul, Paul, suffers when he does start his ministry. For one, that dude was shipwrecked like a ton of times. And if you're like, oh, okay, that's crazy. No, like, think about that. Like, you're shipwrecked in the ocean, like, scary. Is anyone like enjoy the ocean? A couple of us? Maybe none of us, we all hate the ocean? Okay, great. Well, I've been in the ocean a few times, and I remember one time I was in Mexico, and I was young, and I'm out there, and we went out far, and I'm probably like 14, and we're like pretty far. Like, the coastline looked pretty small, and I'm like, okay, this is kind of scary. And my foot cramped in the middle of there. I'm like, ah, my foot! my foot's cramping. Anyways, but I remember feeling so small in that situation too, because I'm like, that is so far away. And I could see the coastline. I could see where it's at. But I remember just being like, okay, float on your back, Sam, float on your back. Don't sink. But it was scary. Like, the water, you're like, it's dark. I couldn't tell what's going on. Like, these shipwreck things that happen, like, that's a pretty traumatic event. Like, they make Netflix series about people getting shipwrecked close to the coast. You know what I mean? Let alone, like, this dude has gone through that multiple times. He's been imprisoned. He has been bit by a snake. Like, this guy had a rough go in ministry, but always continued to pursue and love the Lord. But he did have a hard go. And I bring this up to say is sometimes in life, too, we encounter things, our own shipwrecks. I mean, hopefully none of you experience a real shipwreck. I don't know. That cruise thing was pretty recent. That was, like, 2014 or something. I don't know. So cruises, guys, I'm just saying, be careful. But whatever we go through in life, though, nothing is wasted for the Lord. When we look at what the Lord uses in our life, and even with the stuff that Saul did, we'll talk about it in a little bit, like, the Lord has used all of that to reach people. But what we have here is Ananias being told, like, you're told to go. And we're also told that he has a plan for him. Now, think about Ananias in this moment. He's probably terrified. He's probably extremely nervous, scared. Like, this guy, I mean, how much could this guy really have changed? Like, he just killed this dude, and he's here. He's supposed to come to Damascus to get more of us, and we just found out he's here. So how much could someone really have changed in that small time period? They say that, like, the travel time from Jerusalem to Damascus would have been like 6 days travel. So you think about it, in 6 days, someone changes in a week. You're like, oh, it couldn't have changed that much. It's only been a week, right? Well, we're going to see what Ananias was told, but in his mind, he was probably freaked out. But let's see what he does. It says in verse 17, it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see him again, or so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So we see, one, that he was obedient. We see that Saul was there, as Jesus told him, go to this house, you'll find a man from Saul from Tarsus. He goes and he was obedient. Now, does that mean that Ananias wasn't scared? No. I mean, it doesn't tell us, but I would imagine that he was terrified. Like, to the point, walking up to the door is probably like, that's it. This is Straight Street. This is Judas's house. This is where Jesus told me to be. Oh, okay, come on. Come on, Ananias, let's go. Like, okay. But he was obedient. He went. And then think about Saul in that moment. Again, these days of probably just like, I'm the sinner of sinners. Like, this guy is supposed to come here. He probably knew Stephen. I was there for Stephen. I've probably gathered up his friends. Like, I've probably ripped parts of his family apart. and this guy is coming, and I'm literally here for him. Like, this guy's gonna yell at me, he's gonna hate me, and like, this guy's supposed to come here, like, struggling with all these things. But I wanna read what Ananias does one more time. It says, he placed his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul." This is one of the most impactful things, I think, in evangelism that you probably could see. The guy that probably deserved the most hate and the most, like, let's go beat and jump this guy. I know where he lives now. I know where he at. He's at Judas's house on Straight Street. That's probably what Saul thought. Like, I'm going to get jumped, you know, whatever. These guys know where I live. But it says that he had his hand on him, again, blind. And I just envision Saul just there, can't see anything. Here's the door. It's probably thinking like, okay, here it comes. To a hand on him and calls him brother. Like, such a picture of the gospel. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Meaning we didn't earn it. It wasn't like, okay, well, Saul did all these great things, and then after he does these great things, Ananias, I want you to go over them and then you can call him his brother. No, this was while he was there with the purpose of getting Ananias and his family and all of his friends. And he goes up and he calls him brother. Now, I want you to think about what Saul felt in that moment. Is he probably felt like a heavy heart of like, oh my gosh, like, what? Like, I didn't deserve that. Like, this guy could have rightfully been here angry, and he just called me his brother. It says immediately, like, something from scales fell from Saul's eyes, but I can't help but imagine that probably that callus around his heart, too, was just like, God, you are so good, because I'm just getting a glimpse of your love and of your mercy when I've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, I've been opposing it and proudly opposing it, and here I am just broken and feeling that love that Jesus had shining through Ananias, because Ananias was obedient. And again, that doesn't mean that it was easy, but we've talked about a peace beyond understanding. Why? Ananias was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we can do naturally. We are not naturally forgiving people. We are not naturally just kind-hearted all the time. I mean, you might be sweet, sure, but to do something like that, that's for sure an empowering of the Holy Spirit. Why? You're talking about the person that's probably killed or captured people that you know personally, and you have them alone in a room. And it's like, brother Saul. So just the impact that that probably had on him. Again, it says that he was weakened, that he had his strength restored. So that must have been emotional. I had a friend that I was a cop. We were partners together. And he used to work in Dallas as a cop in Dallas. This was a couple years ago at this point. And one of the things while we were working together is one of his partners from Dallas was shot going to a call and died. He went up for the funeral, and I knew that he was going up there. Well, when he came back, he's like, dude, I want to send you this video of the officer's daughter. And I was like, okay. And he's like, anyway, so he sends me the video. And the video is her giving the speech at her father's funeral. And it's a packed room. You know, there's probably, I don't know, a few hundred people in there, bunch of cops, bunch of family, all this stuff. It was like at a large event center. And she gets up there and she goes, you know, last thing I got was a text from my dad telling me, encouraging me as she was gonna go, and she was gonna go share the word at like a Bible study or something. And so she's like, that text meant more to me than anything, because I didn't know a couple days later, you know, basically I'd be burying my daddy. And so she's like, you know, in that, you know, my dad and I have talked before, and you know, he's had partners pass away and partners die. And I always would say things like, you know, I have such a broken heart for the people that would do that. And she's like, you know, people would often tell me like, well, you would feel differently if it happened to you. And she's like, I can tell you standing here today that having it happen to me, that my heart was relieved when I found that that guy was still alive, because I want him to know Jesus. She's like, hating him won't bring my daddy back. Like, I can't even imagine, like, it gets me every time. The picture that she described was her dad hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then this guy still here, and that her heart is, she's like, if I were to, she's like, my hope is that I would get to meet him and not to yell at him, not to scream at him or tell how much I hate him. It would be to tell him about Jesus, because that's who my daddy knew. And I was just like, oh my gosh, like here this girl is, you know, a week after her dad was just killed, and her heart is for the guy who did it. And I was like, that to me was such a great picture of the gospel of, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's not because of how great you are that like, yeah, you know what? Saul, he's very studious. He would make a really good, no. Saul was persecuting and killing Christians. And Jesus is like, yeah, I died even for Saul at his worst. And that's the picture of the gospel. Now, the thing I want us to understand is what that means is if you're here today and you're like, I've never given my life to Jesus, like I've done too much. I promise you, you haven't. Jesus died for you at your worst, not like, let me see your highlight reel and then, yeah, all right, I'll let you in because you did some cool things. No, your low light reel, all the things you've messed up at in life, he's like, yeah, I got that. And what we see is the faithfulness of Ananias and of this young lady to be a representation of the gospel. And here's the thing is we're called to do the same thing here today. Now, it may not always be as extreme as, you know, your father's funeral. Maybe it is. But in our life, how we live our life, how we treat others, how we share love towards others, that is us outpouring of the gospel. How we live our life, how you guys treat those that maybe you don't get along with, maybe you don't agree with. Because we see the two people that I just described, or the one the Bible describes, and then the young lady, the two people who I would say have very reasonable expectations to be upset and have a real, you know, dislike for somebody. What a beautiful picture of the gospel, because that is exactly what we had done unto us. And so that is my encouragement and my challenge for you guys, is that person that I mentioned earlier, to remind yourself of that. I am going to close mainly because this next section, I don't want to rush this next section because I think there's a lot there. And I do want to close out because I don't want to rush it and I don't want us to just push just to push through. So what I do want us to remember, though, is we saw probably one of the most unlikely conversions in the gospel, in the Bible. And we see Jesus use Saul in one of the most powerful ways. And so with that, again, being in mind, for us to remind ourselves that, one, it's by grace that we were saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Saul did absolutely nothing to earn that salvation. Nothing. If anything, he just further pointed the case of like, this dude, if there's a guy that probably shouldn't get in, it's the guy who's probably that guy. No, Jesus is like, yeah, him too. Him too. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift that's given. Paul said that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, but also the sinner of sinner, meaning the outward appearance, everything looked like he had together. I mean, again, religious leaders would have said like, yeah, that you're doing a good thing, but his heart was far from the Lord. And when he realized that, the brokenness and the humbleness of that we're not enough, that we should not walk around prideful, that we need Jesus, we're in need of being saved, and that Jesus can turn, and only Jesus can turn, something of tragedy to testimony. The reason why I say that is that Saul was a persecutor of the church, and Jesus used everything from Saul's past, from one of, his schooling, like he was very well informed on the Bible. In fact, what it's going to go into to say is that he was basically pointing to people that Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Because all the dots were connecting of, hey, this, we saw this in the Old Testament. That's Jesus. We saw this. Like, he was smart. And so that starts to connect. But we also see that he uses his brokenness, and that Saul turning to become a Christian is probably one of the most impactful conversions you have. Why? Because this guy was literally there to go and capture Christians and is like, yeah, no, I was wrong. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and he's the only way. And again, to use that testimony from where he came to where he is, it can only be by a miracle, and it can only be by Jesus. There is no other excuse, no other reason for that. One of the things is I want to leave you with an encouragement, is that Paul would say that life is like a marathon. It's not a sprint. You're called to have endurance. Paul demonstrates a lot of endurance in life because he went through a lot of things. And in life, you might have seasons where you're like, yeah, I'm on the uphill right now. It's kind of hard. And then there's other seasons where you're like, all right, I'm coasting a little bit. But we're called to abide in Christ, regardless, in the easy seasons, in the hard seasons, whatever it may be. Again, that there's nothing you have done that can escape God's grace. That it's just to turn to Jesus, to turn back to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Peter was a disciple. He denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus restored him back into ministry. Saul persecuted and killed Christians, and Jesus is like, yeah, I want him too. Like, yep, making his team up, his all-star team. He's like, yeah, give me the murderer, the one that's ashamed of me. Yep, give me this. Like, this is what he's recruiting. And so you're like, man, all right, like, I guess I haven't done too much, you know. David was considered a man after God's own heart. David killed a lady's husband and took her as his wife. Like, this is like, again, like, the heroes of the Bible are broken people and are still sinners. Why? Because we are broken people and we are still sinners. But our whole thing is we're always called to go back to Jesus. And that our life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. I've used this example before, but I will share it with you now. When I was first coming out here to be a cop, I did not want to be a cop, to be honest. My wife, Morgan, was like, well, why don't you just, you know, test and see what happens? I was like, nope, I don't want to do that. I literally tried everything. I tried to apply at Home Depot as a cashier. They said I wasn't qualified enough, which I was like, how in the world? I was like, I was a cashier at Target. I pushed carts at Target. How am I not qualified? I was like, what? Like, how? I literally was like trying to not be a cop so much. I was so over it at that point. I was like, I don't want to be a cop anymore. I just want to have, like, put the box over here kind of thing and just not think. And so I'm like, all right, whatever. I'll put in for this department or whatever. So anyways, I go. It was, we were still living in Arizona at the time. And I'm like kind of reluctantly going through the motions just because, like, I'm like, all right, I told her I would. So, like, I put in. I'm like, well, you know, if I don't get it, oh, well, you know, but I really didn't want it. Anyways, so then they're like, hey, we got all your stuff. We want you to come out. We're going to do an interview. We're going to do a PT test. We're going to do all these things. We're going to try to knock it out since you live out of town. I'm like, okay, sure. So I go, I pass the written test, pass the interview. And then I go and they're like, let's do the physical test. And it was a 1.5-mile run and I needed to do it in 11 minutes for 1.5 miles. And I'm not a runner. So I was like 11:15. And they're like, I'm like, oh, I tried 11:15. They're like, yeah, you're at 11:15. You know what? We're going to give you 2 weeks to come back and we want you to try again. I'm like, are you serious? Like, I didn't make it. Like, they're like, all right, yeah, we're going to give you 2 weeks. We want you to come back. So I'm like, all right. So I'm training another 2 weeks. I'm like, all right, if I'm going to go, let me at least try. I'm not going to not try. But I was like, but also I'm not pushing for it. So I go, I'm training, and I'm like, okay, let's go. I go. They're like, we need you to do this. I had to do another part of the process or whatever. So come out in 2 weeks, do that, and then we'll have you do the run. I'm like, all right, cool. So I get there, I go to the run, I get like 11:07. And they're like, I'm like, it's not 11. They're like, you know, can you do tomorrow? And I was like, you serious? I was like, are you want me to come back tomorrow? Like, yeah, can you come back tomorrow and run again? And I'm like, yeah, I guess I'm here. So the next day I go back, and this time I get there in the morning, and these are the same guys, mind you, and they're just looking at me like, come on, man. And I'm like, all right, I get there, and I see this lady, and she has a bike, and I'm like, this is kind of weird. I'm like, what's going on? And they're like, well, today you're going to have a pacer. And I was like, what? And they're like, yeah, this is whatever her name is. She's like, she's going to pace for you to get you your time. And I was like, great. So, you know, and I had a thing. Like, my thing was the first 4 laps, because 1.5 miles is 6 laps around the track. First 4 laps, I was always cooking. I was good. It was the last two that always gave me the problem. So first 4, I'm going. I didn't really need the pacer that much. In fact, I'm kind of like, she was keeping the same pace. I'm like, kind of like, you know, I'm going to beat this pacer. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to let her show me up on the bike. And so, like, I'm going. Well, coming into lap 5, it starts to get ugly. And I'm like, all right, I'm starting to struggle a little bit. And she's like, hey, come on. Keep going. She's like, don't slow down. I'm like, And so at one point, this is going to look pathetic, but this is what I did. I'm running like this. She's like, don't you tell me no. I was like, ma'am, I'm not saying no. I'm just trying to get some momentum going. And she's like, come on, let's go. And so like she starts to go. She's like, I'm not slowing down, Sam. You better catch up. And I'm like, all right. So I'm pushing. So I go through the fifth lap. By the sixth lap, final lap, it's ugly. I've got like a little bit of snot coming down now. I threw up as I'm running. I'm like, bleh. She's like, that's all right. You keep going. I'm like, all right, I'm going. And I get across the line, I finish at the sixth lap, I finish, they're like, you hit exactly 11. They're like, you just passed. And I was like, are you serious? Like, oh my gosh. Like, part of me was like pumped, and then the other part was like, I'm still in this process. So, but I was like, all this to say, like, she did not run a single step of that race for me, but she ran every step with me. And there were parts of that, like the first couple laps, I felt great. I didn't need her. I was like, nah, I'm good, until it was like, man, I'm struggling, and this is hard. And I bring that all up to say is that in our walk, we are called to be burden sharers for each other. We're called to carry each other's burdens because sometimes, yeah, we're on those first four laps, we're like, I'm good, I'm coasting, like, I don't need anything, like, life, I'm fine, like, I can handle this. And then there's the other times where we have puke kind of still in our beard and, you know, a little bit of snot dropping down, and we're like, man, I'm struggling. And that's what we're called to do is, yeah, I can't walk your faith for you, but I can be there with you while you're walking through things. And as Christians, that's what we're called to do, but always to point back to Jesus, because that's where we find our strength, is in the Lord. And so fast forward, I'll let you guys know, by the way, just to not spoil it, I guess, I ended up passing. I got in the academy, and then they changed the time like another 30 seconds, and they wanted to rephase. It's a whole other thing, but I ended up becoming a cop out here anyways, so... All that to say, I guess that was God's way of having a plan for me, and I didn't know it at the time, but I really did want to work at Home Depot as a cashier, and they would not. God, I guess, had other plans. But all that to say is to remind ourselves is sometimes we're the pacer, and sometimes we're the one with the puke on us. But the thing is that is what church and community is for. Like, yeah, we gather here on Sunday, yeah, to hear a message and to... you know, start our week. We call this the start of our week, to start our week at the Lord's feet, but also for community. Why? Because life sometimes in that marathon gets hard, gets ugly, and you're not in it alone. That's what the brotherhood of believers is designed for. Like, yes, our strength is in the Lord, but having others to do it with you and point you that direction when it gets hard and it gets difficult, like that is what the church is for. So don't neglect that section of it. I mean, that is literally what we're called. But again, I want to end this with our heart towards others and our heart towards our enemy. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says this. It says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet your own, only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are called to love and to pray for our enemies. And I think that, again, is a very intentional thing of setting our heart posture to point people that are lost to Jesus. And again, the example that we saw today with Ananias is Ananias took him in a loving way. Like, we are called to love people. That doesn't mean that we're going to approve of necessarily, he didn't say like, hey, good job persecuting Christians, Saul. But he was, again, this was a coming into him as a brother in this season of restoration. So I want to close here. We're going to close in communion and in worship. But again, the reminders is as a believer, remember, we're called to burden share with each other. We're called to be that loving reminder. And sometimes, like I said, there were times where that pacer, she was loving, but in a very, hey, you better catch up. And sometimes it's, hey, what are you doing, dude? Like, just quit that off. It's not always the like, hey, let's make better choices. Come on. Sometimes, sure, maybe it is that. But other times, like, man, what are you doing? Like, don't be doing that. Like, well, we can't be doing that. So as believers, we're called to carry each other's burdens, but also to point people to Jesus. And it's starting with the lost. One of the things, and I'll end with this. There was a book I read when we were coming out here, which if you know me, Well, the only reading I do is in the Bible. I don't typically read books. I don't like to read, typically. The last real whole book I read other than this was The Giver in high school. It was Great Expectations. The Giver was eighth grade. Great Expectations I read. And that was probably why it was the last one. I was like, what in the world? So I read this book, and it was talking about churches, and it was talking about a church plant. And they're like, well, we want to make sure that the people at our church that come are only, you know, spiritually healthy people. And it was like this whole point of like, no, like that is not it. Like that would be like saying the hospital only lets healthy people in. Like the hospital is meant for the sick, meant for those that need the cure, which is in this case, it's Jesus. The church is meant to bring the lost to Jesus. And that is our goal, is to point those that are lost to Jesus. And so as we go out, remember that mission mindset of like, yeah, if these guys can love their enemies, I can love the dude that just cut me off in traffic. Like I can, which that happened to me 2 weeks ago, by the way. That literally did happen. It was a real life example. But whatever the case may be, fill in the blank. Like, yeah, there's sometimes real things that happen, real life things that happen where you're like, well, Sam, you don't understand. No, I know that there are real life things with real life hurt. And I want you to understand is that forgiveness and love and pointing them to Jesus isn't always paired with necessarily like restoration. Like it doesn't always mean like you have to be their best friend, but it does mean you can love someone and point them to Jesus and have a forgiving heart. So anyways, we're gonna close. As we close, we're gonna come into a time of communion. I wanna give you that time today though. If today you're like, you know what? I have been Saul and I realize like I wanna point to Jesus and I want Jesus and He's here for that. That's literally what he did. He did all the hard work. You just have to accept him in your heart. Like that is literally what it is. And if today you're like, man, like I've realized like I've had opportunities to be Ananias and I've failed, or there's been opportunities where I've been Ananias, or is there someone on your heart? I want to encourage you guys, use this time to come before the Lord, to pray, to make your heart right before the Lord as we take communion. And with that, communion is our time to remember what Jesus did for us, that he took on all the things of what Saul did and what we have done, and it wasn't anything that we did to earn. Now, if you're today, you're like, I still don't really know what I believe about Jesus, or I don't really know what that means to me, don't take communion. We're not going to judge you and be like, oh, this person didn't take communion. Don't take communion if you're like still on the fence of like, I don't know what I believe. But if you're today, like, I don't feel worthy to take communion because of all the things I've done, that's what it's for, because you're absolutely right. You're not worthy. None of us are. It's remembering what Jesus did that we couldn't. So we're going to come into a time of prayer and communion. If you need prayer, Nick's in the back. I'll be in the back. Also, those around you, you can feel free to ask someone for prayer. But we'll close and get on with our Sunday evening. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so good. And Lord, we thank you just for this beautiful picture, Lord, that we read of the gospel. That, Lord, at our worst is when you chose us, Lord, that while we were still sinners, and that, Lord, you're faithful to restore us, to use us, and gracious. And, Lord, I pray that you give us courage to be bold when we need to be bold, like Ananias, and have wisdom and have a heart for others, Lord, for the broken, Lord, that we live in a dark world. But, Lord, we know that your word said that the darkness has not overcome the light, Lord, and that you are the light of the world, Lord. And we just pray that we can be light so that people may know you, Lord. We pray that you just forgive us of our sins, that you forgive us of our mistakes, Lord, that we can just come before you with a clean heart, with a pure heart, and Lord, just ready just to serve you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.